Let me invite you to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we'll read verses 1 through 13. And if the Lord wills and we live, we will spend 2 weeks in this section this week and next week. So we'll really try to focus in on the first 6 verses this morning and then the second half of this section next week. Now, many of you are familiar with the now well-known term FOMO. Stands for fear of missing out. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, you've been missing out. So the term was coined in 2004. That's not that long ago. I know some of you weren't born yet then, but that is still a new-ish term for many of us in the room. It was added to the Oxford English Dictionary in 2013. Since then, it has spread quickly, far and wide. And I think that's because it sticks a catchy label or a hashtag on an experience that's very common for many of us. So Patrick McGinnis is the man who's actually credited with coining the term. When he was a student at the Harvard Business School, he has now made a living by referring to us all as FOMO sapiens. It's pretty clever. So many of us, right, we struggle with this nagging feeling that all the people around us are all in on something that we've been left out of. Every inside joke that we don't get, every time two other friends whisper or smile to one another without telling you what they're talking about, every time you hear about someone else meeting up and not inviting you, right, small things like this can just stir up that creeping suspicion in our hearts. That fear that we are indeed missing out. Though this term FOMO may be relatively new, the experience is not new at all. Right? If you've tasted it yourself, you know that it can result in this sprawling insecurity in your life that sends shoots out like kudzu into every area of your life, every relationship. Right? We become suspicious even towards those who love us. And there are few things that the devil loves more than to convince God's children to feel insecure of his love and suspicious towards God himself. What is he hiding from you? What good thing is he withholding from you? How does he really feel about you? Regardless of what God has said in his word, fear so easily creeps into our hearts that we are actually on the outside and need to work to get in. Or, and this may be the most demonic lie of all, we believe even if we're in, surely our status is probationary. We're always just one step away from being kicked out of the family, excluded from the inheritance. Well, through these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 this morning, I think God himself intends to fully extinguish those smoldering fears in our hearts. In these words, Paul is assuring us that God has truly opened up his heart and his mind to us. He has revealed the mystery of his will in Jesus Christ. He has brought us into his secret counsels. He is not hiding his true thoughts from you, friends. He has made known, he has revealed what, or more importantly, who we most need to know. And through these words, he is assuring us who are in Christ of our full and irrevocable inclusion in his people, in his family. So So let's ask for his help once more and we'll read and dive in. Father in heaven, be our teacher. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. God, give your word success in our hearts. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to understand the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us to have more spiritual sight to behold him. Help us to be humbled and thankful, God, that we are your people through the work of Christ. And that is something, God, this is something you have done and you will not undo. God, thank you for your grace. Be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So let me go ahead and give you a main idea statement for this sermon. God wants us to rest secure in knowing the mystery of Christ. God wants us to rest secure in knowing the mystery of Christ. Not just God wants us to know the mystery of Christ, but he wants us to rest secure in it. The truths that I hope God will show us from his word this morning are not just facts to be filed away. They are spiritual food to nourish and strengthen our faith in Christ. They are truths that should anchor our souls in God and in his unfailing love for us, his people. So as we dive in, let me highlight and explain a few things that I think will help us get oriented in the text and see how that main idea flows out of it. So just to help you kind of have a roadmap for this sermon, I thought about a camping trip. One of the best parts about going camping to me is enjoying fellowship and food together around the fire at night. But you have to set up camp first, right? You get there when it's still daylight, hopefully. Otherwise, you get all sorts of poison ivy when you put your hammock around a tree. But you set up camp in the daylight. You gather your firewood. You get your food prep done so that you can enjoy that food and fellowship around the fire. So we're going to get set up by doing some explanation, and then we're going to sit and try to warm our hearts and fill our souls around this main idea. So first, notice this repeated phrase in verse 1 and verse 14. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's how he starts verse 1. But then most of your Bibles probably have a dash after verse 1. And that's because Paul trails off. He digresses. And it's a long one. Look over at verse 14. You see it again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So in verse 1, Paul is about to start praying for his readers. Then, under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he realized, wait, I need to address something else first. So verses 2 through 13 are a digression of sorts, but as we'll see, a very important digression. Second, notice that this repeated phrase is a connecting phrase for this reason. These words are like super glue, binding everything Paul says in both halves of chapter 3 to what he's already said in chapter 2. You Gentiles in the flesh, he addressed them in verse 11. You were once far off, this is verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Or verse 19 is a summary of what we looked at the last 3 weeks. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You Gentile believers are included in God's people, in God's plans for blessing the world. So when God, because of his great love and his rich mercy, Paul is saying, made you alive together with Christ, he made you into his new and unified humanity. One new man in place of the two, right? Jews and Gentiles, they were divided and separated both from God and from one another. But now, in the one rescuer, Jesus, we all enjoy same access to the Father by the same Holy Spirit. And Paul's driving home this point, and I'm borrowing language from our friend Chip Bugner here. This new identity as the people of God is based on grace, not race. Grace, not race. You don't have to be Jewish to enjoy the blessings promised to Abraham. You have to have the faith of Abraham, Paul is saying. So just as an application, anytime we take sides against other Christians along any lines, but especially along racial or ethnic lines, we are not walking in step with the unifying power of the gospel, church family. We need to remember that. Third, notice that Paul says he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Literally, Paul was literally in prison. He was actually in chains. You can see it. He mentions it again in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. But even more clearly in chapter 6, verse 20. Okay, I'll start reading in verse 19. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is in a physical prison. And though he was in prison under the authority of Rome, notice how he describes himself, not as a prisoner of the emperor, but as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul knew himself to be a slave, a bondservant of Christ, beholden to his will, so that even when cell doors were opened and chains fell off, Paul was still bound to Jesus Christ to do his will. But what really, I think, causes him to step off on this rabbit trail is that phrase, on behalf of you Gentiles or you nations. Because in a sense, Paul's whole ministry was for their sake, and so was his imprisonment. So look at verse 2. Assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So God had entrusted something. That's what the language of stewardship means, to be entrusted with something. God had, by his grace, entrusted something to Paul. And in verse 3, Paul explains further what that something was. He says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Then in verse 4, he uses a slightly longer phrase, the mystery of Christ. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, when we use the word mystery in English, we normally mean one of two things. Something difficult or even impossible to understand. Something you just can't get your mind around. Or, in the case of the genre of books and movies, right? There's some crime. There's some problem, some mystery that has to be figured out, usually by a really clever detective who carefully observes and thinks really hard and then figures stuff out. Well, neither of those are what this word means. The Greek word mysterion, that's translated mystery here, is something once concealed, now revealed. Once concealed, now revealed. It's something you can't know unless someone else tells you. The word secret really does help explain this word. And this is really Paul's point. It's now an open secret. It's an open secret. It's been made known. Look at verse 5. He says, "My insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations," right, in the past, "as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So we do need to remember that we need God to make himself known to us. You can't observe the world carefully enough to figure out God's saving plan in Christ. You can't research history. You can't analyze the news enough to figure out God's saving purposes. But this is the other side of the coin. You can understand the mystery of Christ. If you are born again and you have the Spirit of God living within you, you can understand the mystery of Christ. When Paul says at the end of verse 3, "as I have written briefly," it is very likely that what he's referring to is chapters 1 and 2 of this letter. He means what I've just written, just now that you just finished reading up to this point. And then what does he say next? Verse 4, "when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." And he doesn't just mean you can know how much I know, but he means you can know the one whom I've come to know. You can understand what I have come to understand when you read this letter. Now, we need more than reading. We don't need just reading. There are people who read the Bible and walk away from Jesus. We need help from the Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 1, where Paul prays for God to give believers who already know Christ more of his Holy Spirit, that we might grow in the knowledge of him, that we might have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Or look forward to the end of chapter 3, where Paul prays for spiritual strength through God's Spirit to help us grow in our understanding of the unknowable love of Christ. Unknowable just meaning it's too big to ever finish knowing, right? We already know it. We just can't ever stop learning more about it because it's so vast and broad and high and deep. So we need the help of God's Holy Spirit. But his point here is that God has revealed the mystery of his will to us, and it's contained in the Scriptures. You can see the same point in verse 5. "This mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed," to whom? "To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, some of you, I hope, are remembering, hey, we've just heard this language, apostles and prophets. Chapter 2, verse 20. "This spiritual house that we who believe are all together being built up into by God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So think, why did God reveal this mystery to Paul and to the other apostles? Why did the Holy Spirit move men to speak from God and to record the very words of God in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? So that we might know. So that we together might be built up by God on their teaching and proclamation of Jesus Christ. God made the mystery known to the apostles and prophets in order to make it known to us. Now, there's another digression from Paul's digression here that I want to just point you down this path, okay? There's a good question here of, well, Now, some of you are like, no, there's no question. When I read the Old Testament, I'm like, it's a mystery. It is totally unclear to me, right? But when you hear, when you read Luke 24, and Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with his disciples who are kept from recognizing him, right? He's risen from the dead. Their hearts are sad. The thing they need more than anything is to know Jesus is alive, right? And Jesus hides himself from them so that he can open up the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, and show them all the things concerning himself in it. Okay? Or Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 15 that he proclaimed as of first importance what he had received, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the... that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the Scriptures. Okay? And I think most clearly, the place we get the most help for this is Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, you may be tempted to think, well, but yeah, Paul's talking about the New Testament. No, Paul's writing the New Testament. He's talking about this mystery being made known through the prophetic writings of the Hebrew Bible. And if you don't believe me, go back later to chapter 3, where he says a righteousness from God has appeared that is not based on law, but the law and the prophets testify to it. That's at the end of Romans chapter 3. And so that's actually why last week I made a big deal to say, when Paul says a foundation of the apostles and prophets, I think he means the Old and New Testaments. Now, there's still questions here, but Christian, know that your whole Bible is very valuable. When you read it, you can understand the mystery of Christ. And you need to read it in reliance on the Holy Spirit. Okay, digression over. I said a few minutes ago that Paul's imprisonment... sorry, our digression from... well, now we're back to Paul's digression. Paul's imprisonment was for the Gentiles because his whole ministry was, in a sense, for the Gentiles. Okay? And so I wonder if you caught this short, two-word, but really important phrase at the end of verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. For you. So next week, in the second half of this passage, we'll talk more about Paul's unique calling and ministry. But when he says that this revelation, this mystery was made known to him by revelation for the sake of the Gentiles, I think he's at minimum referring primarily to his Damascus Road experience, but also, like we just saw, to the revelation that God continued to give him through the Old Testament prophetic writings. But in both cases, his Damascus Road experience and his understanding of God's Word and the Scriptures, Paul cannot separate, he can't divorce his knowledge of this mystery made known from an urgent need and obligation to proclaim it to all nations. So, listen for just a moment. You're welcome to turn. I'm going to read just a few verses from Acts 26. But in Acts 26, Paul was supposed to be on trial. He was instead trying to evangelize those who were interrogating him. Festus, the governor at Caesarea, King Agrippa, and his wife Bernice. They were gathered there with others to hear his case. And so in an effort to persuade them to become as he is, except for his chains, he says, he tells them of his own conversion. Okay? And I want you to listen for the connection between the revelation of Christ made to Paul and Paul's obligation and call to proclaim this Christ to the nations. Acts 26, I'm going to read 12 through 18. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And if this doesn't highlight the grace of Paul's commission, right? He's persecuting Jesus by persecuting Jesus's people, yet he received grace to proclaim Jesus to the nations. Okay, verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I would encourage you sometime this week to open up your Bible, read Romans chapter 15. What you'll see there is Paul talking about his unique role as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and how there, instead of rooting it in this Damascus Road experience, he actually roots it in the Old Testament revelation. He quotes from 2 Samuel, Psalms, Deuteronomy, and Isaiah to show his calling to go to the Gentiles or the nations, all that they might glorify God for his mercy through the obedience of faith. Now, here's the point that we're getting at. All the revealing of God's plans in Christ, his work in and through Paul to make this mystery known, is for you. Paul suffered hardship. He was imprisoned that this gospel might go forth and make its way to you. Beloved brothers and sisters, God has revealed the mystery of Christ so that you would have a firm foundation for your life. It's for you to rest secure, safe and secure from all alarms, in the love, in the unfailing purposes, in the everlasting arms of God. It's for you, church, both to understand who Christ is and, as Paul highlights here, who you really are in him. So let's warm our hearts and feast together for just a minute around the fire that we've been working to build. Let's think about the content of the mystery. So if you're a believer in Christ, regardless of your age, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your cultural background, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of your level of education, regardless of your marital status, regardless of anything that might distinguish or separate you from others, for bad or for good, you do not need to fear missing out on any good thing from God. You don't need to fear being left out or excluded from his family. Look with me at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what this means, beloved, is that if you are trusting in Christ alone to make you right with God, you are together with all God's people an heir of God. You are a fellow heir with Christ himself, Paul says in Romans 8, 17. You and I, all who believe in Christ, we will inherit the world. Being an heir of the ruler of the world is a privilege that belongs only to children. It's only to those who are in the family. And what was one of the very first points Paul made in this letter? Chapter 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. It's because God has made us his children through the death and resurrection of his Son that we are heirs of his kingdom. And what is he given as a guarantee as a down payment that one day we will receive the full inheritance, the Holy Spirit of promise. We saw in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So brothers and sisters, in Christ, if you are in Christ, there is no future reward that you need to fear missing out on. If you are trusting in Christ alone to make you right with God, you are, together with all God's people, members of the same body. Members of the same body. I don't know for sure. You know, this is just an illustration. So, the members of the same body, like different parts in the body with different functions. But I don't think there's any appendices in the body of Christ. Because you can do without that, right? You can, it can be taken out and you can make it, right? Like, there's no member of his body whom Christ will ever part with. Paul will say in chapter 5, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So when it comes to value and worth in his church, Christ makes no distinctions. Now, we each receive grace according to the measure of his gift. We do not have the same gifts. We do not have the same functions. But guess what? To our Savior, we have infinite value. He was willing to lay down his life for you. He was willing to shed his blood to purchase you for his God, to be a part of his kingdom of priests. He devalues no one in his body. He makes no distinctions. He shows no partiality. All are nourished. All are cherished. All are supplied for in every way by the head because of his love. And, church family, if you are trusting in Christ alone to make you right with God, you are, together with all God's people, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. You're included in the covenants of promise. We saw in chapter 2 that we were once strangers too. You've received the Holy Spirit of promise. I think that's actually the chief gift anticipated in God's promises to Abraham. And I'm going to read from Galatians 3, just one or two verses here. Christ, this is 3:13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's the price he paid. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the nations. So that we all, right? The blessing of Abraham, not just to us Jews, but to the Gentiles. So that we, and that's the all-inclusive we Jews who believe, you Gentiles who believe, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, we've already received that down payment, that Spirit of promise who guarantees that we will, that God will fulfill every promise he has made. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Beloved, there is no promise for your good that God has made that doesn't belong to you, that you will not see fulfilled because of the faithfulness of God, because of the work of Jesus Christ. So church family, I hope you hear, you don't need to fear missing out. You will not be finally left out. God will apportion different providences for us in this life. He will sometimes inflict hard trials. He will remove precious gifts. But he will never remove his love, and he will never remove you from his beloved church. Your status in his family is not in question. To all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You will assuredly be a part of that great multitude from all nations that no man can count. Beloved, you will experience fullness of joy in his presence forevermore, pleasures forevermore at his right hand. But there's something even better. If we really want to warm our hearts and nourish our souls, we should remember not just who we are in Christ, but who Christ himself is. We are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise, Paul says, verse 6, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's easy to almost pass over those words when they are the most precious words. Remember how Paul describes this mystery in verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery is most essentially, at its heart, the mystery of Christ himself. Right? Ephesians has a lot of glorious things to say about the church of Christ, but it has more glorious things still to say about Christ himself. Right? We're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he is the eternal Son. We have redemption in him through his blood. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're made alive together with him. Why? Because he is the one who conquered the grave, who rose from the dead on the third day. He is the one who is the head of all rule and authority and power and dominion. He is the one under whose feet every enemy will lie vanquished. He himself is our peace. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know how God really feels about you, if you want to have a security, a rest for your soul that nothing, no exclusion from any group on this earth could ever take away, look to Jesus Christ and see the love of God. What has God held back from you? He's given you his Son. So my encouragement to us as a church family is in reliance on the Holy Spirit's presence and power to keep reading, that we might perceive Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ, and that we might make it our own, that we might dwell secure in the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Keep reading your Bible, always asking, how do these words testify to Christ himself? How does this verse, this chapter, this book help me see the supremacy of Christ over everything else? How does it help me see the pleasures of knowing and being known by Christ as far better than all the riches of Egypt and the pleasures the world has to offer? How does it help me see the sufficiency of his sacrifice on the cross? How does it help me understand the finality, the power, the depth of his declaration from the cross? It is finished. And how do these words help me see death destroyed at the feet of my Savior? Beloved, what was once concealed has now been graciously and marvelously revealed in Jesus Christ. Namely, the love of God for sinful people like us. So I invite you to be free from fear of missing out eternally by looking again and again to Christ, dwelling secure in the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. Help us keep looking to Christ. Help us abide in him. Help us to yield our lives to his authority, your Spirit's work, that his words might abide in us and bear good fruit, might fall on fertile soil, might take root, might bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. God, may we be a more loving people because we keep reading and we keep growing in our knowledge and understanding of the mystery of Christ. May we be a more joyful people. God, may we be a more peaceful people, more patient and forbearing and gentle and kind and full of goodness and faithfulness people, because we keep looking to Christ. God, may we have more power. May we be clothed with power from on high to point to Jesus again and again, though others may scorn us, though others may ridicule us, though it may cost some of us our lives in a foreign land amongst the people who don't want to hear this message. God, help us to be clothed with power from your Spirit by looking in childlike dependence into your word to behold your Son, Jesus Christ. God, help us rest secure in your love and in the finished work of our Savior. Help us to live as a people who have been accepted by you. God, help us to welcome one another as you have welcomed us through Jesus Christ. Help us to bear with one another, to forgive one another as you've forgiven us in Christ. God, you know the 10,000 applications of these words that we need to experience today and this week. And so we just pray that you would do your sovereign, gracious, sanctifying, rescuing work in our hearts. And I do pray specifically if there's anyone here who is right now stiff-arming your love, anyone here who is far from Christ, that rather than feeling secure, they would feel appropriately and rightly insecure, but that they would run to you and know that you would welcome them with open arms because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. God, we pray for saving faith in the heart of any here who do not know you and are not converted. We pray that you would give new life. God, we love you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.